So, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to begin to read at verse 13 today. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We'll stop there this morning. Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word to us. Father God, as we come back to this letter, Lord, we are beginning to get a feel for who Peter's writing to and what he's going to say and what he has said. Lord, we pray that you would just bring a weight of your presence upon us, that we would feel and know you're here, that you would use your word by your spirit to change our hearts and our minds. And we pray that you might help us to do what we've just read, which is to set our hope fully on the grace that you will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to imagine for a moment that I'm walking up a seesaw. You know, so I've gone to the children's park. There's a nice, big, chunky seesaw that's not going to break. So I'll check that out first. And as I begin to walk up the seesaw, things seem okay. It seems nice and steady. But there's going to be a point, isn't there, somewhere near the middle, where the whole thing is going to get a bit unstable, or if I'm not careful, I'll fall off. Or if I am careful, it will balance. Yeah? And so what's happening this morning is we have been walking up a seesaw as we've been going through the first part of Peter, and we've been reading about all the blessings and the wonderful things that God does when someone is saved. When someone comes to know Christ as Saviour, we've got all the things in these first 12 verses, in particular verses 3 to 8, where it describes all that God is doing and has done and is at work in the life of a believer. You know, when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And it talks about a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He's given us an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. He's talked about us being guarded. God's guarding us that we might be with him one day through faith. That salvation is being worked out. Now actually, during this time, there's going to be trials and troubles and all sorts of difficulties. But it tells us in those verses that there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for struggling and suffering in our life. And that's to prove and show that it's genuine, the faith that we have. And so we're walking through life, and sometimes it's hard, but we just keep trusting, believing. And it tells us in verse 8 into verse 9 that belief is being worked out, and there's a joy that's flowing within us, despite the situations. There's a joy that's flowing in us, and that one day we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. These are weighty things. This is the first part of the seesaw. We've just walked up the first part. It's telling us all these glorious things about the gospel. And as we stand in the middle, we've got a nice view. So we can look back at all of that and see what God's done and is still doing in our lives, the great blessings that he's put upon us. And we can look ahead to the next part of the seesaw, which is, if you follow down, and we've started to read it, is going to call us to be holy people. To call us, it's sort of saying, okay, God's done all this stuff. Now you need to start living like this then. This is how it's going to get worked out. Look back and see all that God's given you in Christ, and look ahead to see what impact that's going to have on the way that you live. Now, if you were walking up a seesaw, you'd need to take special care when you got to the middle. And we're going to take some special care and just go carefully and pause just on this. But really, all we're going to look at this morning is verse 13. So what I'm suggesting to you is that verse 13 is the very fulcrum, the point at which this seesaw balances. We've just got to the therefore. And I'm suggesting that this therefore is actually a therefore that is for the whole book. So up until verse 12 is all the blessings that God has done and given us. And from that point, he's going to be applying all that into our lives. Now, later on in the letter, he will remind us of the stuff that's gone before. He will remind us of some of the facts, some of what God's done. He will remind us of the gospel. But most of the rest of the letter is going to be applying how it works out in our lives, what it means to be holy, what it means to live as God's people. The first part tells us how we become God's people and what he's done. And the second part of the letter tells us, so how do God's people live? How does it affect us? It reminds us, especially when we get to this verse, that the things that we believe should have an impact in the way that we live. In fact, if the things that we believe don't have an impact in the way that we live, we've got to question whether we really believe them. So, the first thing, this is the tipping point, verse 13. I've called the sermon therefore, but I'm not literally going to just speak about therefore for the next 20 minutes or whatever. But I just want to just focus your minds on verse 13. Having reminded you what he says up to that point, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. One, I want you to notice, first of all, what's the main thing he's saying here? Because there's a couple of, let's call them, I don't know if you're into grammar, but there's a couple of sub-clauses that we can just put to one side for a moment. We're going to come back to them. But just get my drift. Look at it again, verse 13. Therefore, now let's just put the next bit in brackets. Preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded. That could be in brackets. So let's put that aside. It says, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the main point. Therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed to you when Jesus returns. We'll come back to the bits about the mind in a moment. But first of all, we're going to think about what it means to set your hope in the right place. What do we have to do? What is it that he's asking us to do? Set our hope fully on this grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. People set their hope for the future on all sorts of things. Shout some out. Can you think of some? What do people set their hopes for the future upon?
Wealth.
Yeah, money. Nice big pension.
Being healthy,
yeah, definitely. So they're working hard, keeping fit, because they know they're investing in their future. They want to be healthy, yeah.
Good retirement.
Yes, they're longing for their retirement, yeah. Perhaps they're a little shorter in their thinking, and they're just thinking that their investment in their education is going to help them in the future. They're looking for hope in education, that it's going to bring them a better future. Perhaps they're, I'm not sure there'll be many at the moment, putting their hope in politicians, that there's going to be things are going to get better. Perhaps they've got their hope in an army. Perhaps they're in a situation where there's a war and their hope for the future is that their army is going to beat the other army. You've got some people who have got their hearts, you know, you listen to people talking about artificial intelligence at the moment, and you would think that this was the next sliced bread. This was going to be our real hope for the future. I even heard during the week, you know, all this stuff about Bury Football Club. If you don't know, it doesn't really matter. But Bury Football Club has gone into administration and had to withdraw from the Football League. And I heard Phil Neville, So he's the coach. He's an England player, but he was an England player. Now he's a coach for the women's, was a coach for the women's football. Is he still? Doesn't matter. He spoke about Bury, because he's from Bury or associated with the club in some way. And he spoke about football in a way that it was like his hope for society was that every town would have a football club. It was almost like he was saying, in not so many words, that the football club in each town would be like its saviour. People are, this is what these sort of things mean to some people. These are the things that people around us are hoping upon for the future. We were listening to a sermon last Sunday night, and I'd recommend the series if you're interested. A guy called Andy Pryan was preaching. He's up in Scotland, and he was preaching from Ecclesiastes. We've just got onto the second one. And he was speaking about things a bit like this. And he was saying all of them, or many of these things, are good gifts from God, but they make terrible masters. So yes, you could say that football is a gift from God. We can enjoy it, but don't let it become your master. It makes a terrible master. And this is the sort of thing that goes on in the world around us. But Peter is telling these persecuted Christians that their hope should not be on any of these worldly things, but their hope should be set fully on the grace that's going to be brought when Jesus is revealed at his second coming. It's interesting, actually, if you notice that this isn't the first time he's talked about the revelation of Jesus. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 7 as well, so that the tested genuine issue of your faith, I'll miss the bits out, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Clearly, it's on Peter's mind. He's looking ahead to that day when Jesus returns. And so he's reminding us to set our hope fully. And this grace, you notice how it's an unusual way it writes, isn't it? He writes, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. Now this grace is just the things that he's mentioned in verses 3 to 9. This grace is the salvation of our souls being fully completed and accomplished. This is the glorification of the believer. This is the believer being brought into God's presence and enjoying all the blessings of the new creation, heavens and earth. You remember in Revelation 21 when it talks about that there's going to be no more tears, no more pain, no more troubles, no more death. The old order of things is gone and the new has come. Peter's calling his first readers and every Christian to set our hope fully on this grace, not the things of this world. Now, to some extent, you can tell where someone's hope is. If you're wondering and thinking, well, I wonder, if I'm being honest with myself, where is my hope? Well, one of the signs is when something is taken away that's quite precious to us, how we react. So perhaps our health is taken away, or for a time we're laid low. How do we respond to that? Is our hope in our health, or is our hope in Jesus? You'll be able to see. What about if you're made redundant and your hope was on your career? What about if your hope was on education and you fail an exam? What about if your hope is in having a clean house and you're fastidious about keeping everything clean, and for some reason for a while you're laid up and you can't do it? How do you react to that sort of feeling? Or perhaps you're trying to give up something. You can see that there's something in your life that you need to have a battle against. And it reveals to us, doesn't it, how precious these things have become. And we long, don't we, surely, to be those who hope fully on this grace that's going to be revealed at the last day. That our hope is not in worldly things, but is in eternal things. God says that our ultimate hope should be found in Jesus, in our longing for his return, in our spiritual home. And remember the very first sentence of this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who were elect exiles. We are not at home at the moment. We're on exile in this earth. This isn't where we belong. This isn't where we get attached. The things of this world we want to hold very lightly, because our real home is in heaven. That's where we're headed, and that's where our eyes are focused. So our hope is there, and our hope is not on this earth. We're spiritual sojourners longing to be back home with our Father in heaven. And the important thing is that as we come to consider holiness, which is what's coming next and we'll be thinking about from next week, is that we don't lose sight of this. That holiness is about getting ready to meet Christ and be with him and live with him and serve him. Holiness is about getting ready and expecting and excited about the day that's coming when we will see him as he is, when all the pains and sins of this world are taken away. It's not about earning our place in heaven. It's about getting ready to be in heaven and receiving the salvation of our souls, the outcome of our faith. You know, at the beginning of 2019, on the first Sunday, we considered Mary and Martha. And if you remember, I said that the scriptures talk about there being one thing necessary, which was to Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the one thing necessary. It continues to be the theme through the whole Bible. The longing of God, or the desire of God, is that that's what would be the heartbeat of our spiritual walk, that we would want to know Jesus and know him better and be ready to meet him on that day. So that's the first point. There's only two points. That's the first point, that we need to be people who have our hopes set fully on the revelation of Jesus, the grace that's going to come to us on that day, not occupied with the things of this world. So secondly, I want to look at these sub-clauses under the title, Use Your Mind to Motivate You. So if the command is to set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed, you could say, well, where does that start? What do I have to do? How do I begin to do that? It's an easy thing to say, but what does it actually mean? Well, Peter's given us some clues. I think, and I'm paraphrasing him obviously, use your mind to motivate you, I think is what he says. So this is from those sub-clauses at the beginning of verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace, etc. Hope is not something that is just done to us, as if we were powerless. Verse 13 says, set your hope. Clearly he's telling them there's something there for them to do. Hope is deeply affected by the way that we think, which is why Peter inserts these phrases. Prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded. It's like Peter is saying, while he's balancing on the middle of the seesaw, metaphorically, before we start learning about holy behaviour, we need to consider what our motivation is. Before we tip the balance and start considering what it means to live for the Lord Jesus in our world today, and we start thinking about the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life, we need to just stop and pause for a minute and think about the motivation. And our motivation comes from thinking. It comes from our minds. In order to hope fully on the gospel, fully on this grace that's going to be revealed, we need to do two things. The first thing is for our minds to be ready and active. Now, it's quite amusing, really. The original Greek is talking about, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Bit of a bizarre thing to say. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the picture is this. In the days that the people have been receiving this, the men would wear robes. And I can't say that I've ever tried to run in a robe, but I understand it's quite difficult. Those of you ladies that wear skirts, you'll know this. If you've got a long skirt, it's going to be quite difficult to run. So if you're a man and you want to run, you gird up the loins of your robe. You lift up the hem of the garment, you tuck it in your belt, so the whole thing becomes like a mini robe, and then you can run. You're free to run. And the picture is that our minds need to be set free. Our minds need to be unrestrained and active in thinking about these things. We need to be active, ready and active, alert and active. Peter's saying that the way that you set your hope on Jesus is through your mind. It's about thinking about God's promises. It's about thinking about salvation. It's about thinking about Scripture, or perhaps a more biblical word would be meditating on Scripture. It's on thinking about those promises of God for the future. It's through our minds that we learn to put our hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed. I wonder what you use your mind for. Here's a thing to ponder. Do you ever use your mind to stir up emotions to look forward to the return of Christ? Do you ever read the Bible, stirring up godly thoughts? Do you listen to godly teaching on the internet? Do you take opportunity to read godly books, memorize the Bible? Use your mind to stir up these affections for God and the longing that you will have for him in the revelation of Jesus. What happens in your mind is what motivates you to hope in Jesus, and it stirs up your affections and emotions. If you don't give much thought to the Lord, if you don't give much thought to his word, it's no surprise that you might struggle to set your hope upon his return. About 30 years ago, just roughly speaking, well, actually, fairly accurately, yeah, 30 years ago, I was living in a place called Waterlooville, or moved to a place called Waterlooville, down near Portsmouth. I was in the middle of my degree. I was going off so I had to come back to Teesside University to finish it afterwards, but I went down to do like a work placement at IBM down in Havant, near Portsmouth. And Caroline and I were due to be married the following summer. So we had a year apart. There was much anticipation of the wedding. She worked out what was coming. There was much anticipation. There were phone calls, long phone calls, backwards and forwards. There were letters, there were cards, there were visits. All feeding the excitement and the desire of the wedding that was to come. And this is a biblical picture, isn't it? Marriage is a biblical picture. Waiting for a wedding is a biblical picture of what it is to be the church today. We're a bride getting ready for the wedding. And it should be an excitement to us. It should be a great anticipation for that day when we meet the Lord Jesus. We're his bride and he's preparing us. And we want our mind to be focused upon him. So we use our minds. We want our minds to be ready and active. And you didn't have to tell me to ring Caroline up because we were getting married next year. You didn't need someone to... I didn't need someone to say, you haven't written a letter for a while. Why don't you write... I wanted to, because there's an excitement. It was a wonderful thing to look forward to. And so too, it shouldn't be today, should it, that we have great long lectures about reading our Bibles and whatever. There should be a desire. There's something wrong if there's not a desire within us to know God better and to be preparing for that day when we meet with the Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying this as if I never face it myself. There are times when we're dry, aren't there? There are times when we struggle. There are times when we get distracted. We're going to come on to that in a minute. It's so easy to get our minds set away from these things. But I want to just stir up your hearts this morning to go home and to read the Bible and to go home and listen to sermons and go home and pray and get to know God again and to love him and to cherish that intimate contact that you can have with him while you're waiting for that day when Christ is revealed. Set your hearts fully by having your minds ready and active. Secondly, what else do our minds have to do? It says our minds should be, we should be sober minded. Now, like the English word, the Greek word here for, that's translated as sober does mean not being intoxicated. But also, like the English word, it means more than that. It can mean, and often does mean, being clear-headed, thinking clearly, being able to work things through in your mind without it being cluttered and distracted. And I think that's the meaning here. When it says sober-minded, it means be clear-thinking. Some translations even go as far as to call it be self-controlled. That your mind is able to deal with these things without being completely swamped by other things. And that's what I'm thinking, that our thinking gets muddled, and especially our thinking about holiness gets muddled when we have distractions and struggle to think clearly about what God wants us to be and to do and to set our hope fully on Him. Thinking clearly means discarding spurious thoughts. Thinking clearly means removing distractions. It means noticing when we're leaning towards worldly wisdom. It means refusing to set our minds on the things below. We need to set them on things above. And there's a passage that is definitely worth turning to if you've got a Bible in front of you. It's Colossians chapter 3, which speaks in a very similar way, because it's connected again with holiness. It's the start again. Just to follow with me, please, through Colossians chapter 3. Just see the journey that Paul has taken as he writes this little section. If you then have been raised with Christ, so that's the first few verses of Peter, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's talking about the second coming. And then he starts speaking about holiness. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. And then put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, etc., etc. You see, it's just the same context. He's saying to them, look, you've been raised with Christ. You've been born again. You're one of his. Now I want you to seek after spiritual things. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are here on earth. Wait, get ready for that day when Jesus is going to come and you'll meet with him in glory and then live a holy life. It's exactly the same thought pattern as Peter in the letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Back to Waterlooville. What a strange name that place has, eh? Waterlooville. I needed to be able to think clearly. I needed to sense what the priorities were that year. I was away from my fiance. We had a wedding that was coming in a matter of months. I needed to save some money. I needed to work hard and do well at work. I wanted to finish my degree and hopefully that would lead to a job. I needed to buy a suit. That was a long story in itself. I needed to arrange the honeymoon. Yeah, there was time to go for a swim in the sea, and a friend and I had a kayak, and we used to go out on the sea as well. There were times to do those things, but I didn't want to get distracted from the main things that I needed to do, which was to prepare for the wedding that was coming in a few months' time. I needed to have a mind that was clear, a mind that wasn't going to get distracted and then say at the last minute, oh, look at all these things I haven't done. I needed to think clearly, be sober-minded. So our minds are what motivates us to set our hope on Jesus. The things that we're thinking about help us to be active and clear in our thinking. And just in conclusion, let's have a look at this word grace. It's interesting, isn't it? It says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder, isn't it, that what's coming is not what we're earning, but grace speaks of a gift. Having described the gospel blessings of new birth and salvation and our glorious inheritance, Peter's about to call these believers to a holy living. Glance ahead, you'll see. We read some of it in verses 14. It's going to be about holy living. But before he does that, he wants them to just stop. And let's say it's like this, the middle of the seesaw. He says, look, just stop a minute and don't lose the plot. Holy living is connected with what God has done and the way we're thinking about the future of what God's going to do. Holy living is not just a list of rules that God's going to tick and cross and judge you on when you get to heaven. Holy living is about living out what God has done for us and living out what God's got us planned for us in the future when we meet Christ. The grace, the gift that he's going to give us in the future. So as we think about holiness in future weeks, let's not think, oh, can I manage to follow these commands? And, oh, well, I managed to do it. And I feel like we've got this great long list of things we must and mustn't do. Instead, we should be saying, wow, God has done so much for me. God's called me as his own. I'm now a child of the living God. How should I live in order to please my Saviour? How can I reflect his character in this world? How can I shine the light that he has shone upon me to this world? How can I show as worship to this world how great my God is? And to do that, he's telling us that we need to get active in our minds. We need to think clearly about God's blessings. And these things will help us to set our hearts and minds on the hope that we have in Jesus that will be revealed when he returns. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, because there's so many distractions, aren't there? There's so many things that pull at our heartstrings. There's so many things that can lead us astray. And we want to be people who have our minds set upon this great day when Jesus is revealed. Let's pray.